want to say thank you to all of you who came today. And this is not by chance. God set this up a few thousand years ago. So you're right on time. All right? So what I want to talk about is the love of God. I know that's a controversial subject, right? I'm just kidding. It's not. But I want to talk about the love of God, and it sounds common. It sounds like mushy at the outset, but I really want to bring it down to the reality of who we're in touch with. And so some people might not have a problem getting in touch with the love of God. There's people in this room who probably say, yeah, I'm God's favorite. You know what? And yeah, I know that God loves me, and nobody can ever shake me from that. And then there's some of us in the room who, you know, we wonder from time to time, you know, or we're not having all that good success at connecting with the love of God. And so hopefully what I bring here today will help in that area. So I just want to start out by saying you were created to love. Sometimes in Christian circles, we think that we were created to serve. You were not created to serve. You were created to love. Any service that comes out of that is what's intended by the Spirit. And I want to start this encouragement with a portion of Scripture. Jesus is going about doing ministry, and he's, of course, being challenged by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he has a lawyer that comes up and says to him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And of course, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That word might means very much, exceedingly. So the question came to my mind, well, why does God want us to love him like that? That's a pretty big ask, right? To love, essentially, to love him with everything that we've got, with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. You know, so why does God want me to love him that way? And I brought some reasons, not just a question, but here's one reason is because loving earthly things is detrimental. If we love our own lives, hang on, let me see. There I can see. If we love our own lives more than we love God, it's a recipe for heartache. When we love other things more than God, we're on a crash course with heartache. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" When we try to win our life, when winning in life is all there is, we are actually losing something greater. That's why God wants us to love him with everything that we have, so that we don't get it mixed up, so that we don't find ourselves chasing after earthly things and being heartbroken when it doesn't work out, or being consumed by it when it does. See, we're designed to win, but we're not designed to do that apart from God. The more we live for ourselves, the harder life gets. Can anybody say amen? Amen. The more our attention is on the next good thing, or on winning in this situation, winning in our jobs, having respect and accolades, having a good bank account, the more our attention and our well-being is centered on that, the more we are a target for the enemy. The more we are a plaything. Because if our well-being goes up and down with our bank account, we're in a world of hurt. That's why God doesn't want us to love the things of the world. That's why he wants us to love him. One of the reasons. When we live for ourselves, our conduct and our happiness depends on how things are going. I don't want my happiness to depend on how it's going. You know, just as last weekend, we purchased a truck. So we've traded in the 2008, now we've got a newer model, and we got home and we're all happy and everything. And then my wife says, well, I'm going to go back out. I have to go run an errand. She's going to go to the market and get something. She comes back in a minute and says, truck won't start. And I'm thinking, wow, how much did we just put down on this thing? And the thing's got a dead battery. And so, make a long story short, we got a new battery for the truck. But at that moment, I had a choice. Is this going to affect my well-being? Or am I going to keep loving God? Him first, not the truck, not the burnt-out battery. That does not dictate my well-being. Amen? So another reason that God wants us to love him with everything that we have is because he put you and me first. For God so loved the world, it says in John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He put us first, ahead of his son, ahead of his only begotten son. He put us first. He put you first. It's not just a shotgun blast. It's specific. It was aimed at you. He put you first, and he wants you to put him first. God made you for reciprocation. That's why he's jealous of any other God. Because he put you first. And he wants to be first. That's what God asks. He wants to be first. He wants to be before any idols or anything that takes his place. He despises any of it. Because he's jealous. When you love something with your whole heart and all your mind and all your strength, you might be jealous when they put their affection somewhere else. Jesus asked Peter when they were sitting around at breakfast, maybe you recall, the disciples are out fishing. And they're out at night, and they come back in. They're fruitless. They don't have anything. And they notice that Jesus is on the shore, and they scramble to the shore. And next thing you know, Jesus has got coals and a fire, and he's got some fish cooked, and he's got breakfast ready. And the disciples are sitting around, and they're enjoying it. And Jesus goes to Peter. He says, do you love me more than these? Like, where is your heart? Is it on your provision? Is it on that fish? Or is it on me? See, when God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, it's because he's loving you that way. It's because that's the way he loves you, with everything that he's got. So, I don't despise if he wants to get a little jealous over a fish. If he says, you should love me more than that. You should love me more than that person who disappointed you. Because I love you more. I love you that way. Another reason that why would God call us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our strength? Because that's how he loves you and me. And the God who made you and all who you see loves you with all his heart. He wants it enough even to tell us so. It seems a little strange that God himself would say, you should love the Lord your God. It seems, at the surface, it seems a little bit, I don't know, you use your own word, but it seems a little weird for someone to say, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and have it be God. Does God need our love? I wouldn't think that the first thing he would need would be my love. But the fact is, he made it so that we could love him. He could have made a bunch of robots if he wanted to be served. He could have made a bunch of heartless robots. But that's not what he did. He made a people that could reciprocate his love because that's what he wanted. He didn't want robots. He didn't want to have a relationship with a touchscreen. He didn't want to have a distant relationship with people who were just there to serve him because he didn't need anybody to serve him. He doesn't need anyone to get him his slippers. He doesn't need anyone to fix him food or to build a big temple for him because he's not housed in a house, in a temple. Where is he housed? Right here. When you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he comes and he makes a home in you. That's what his desire has been since the beginning. There were temples built, there were tabernacles built. Peter decided during the transfiguration, when he's seeing Christ and Moses all dressed in white, Peter's getting a little dumbfounded. He says, I'm going to build a booth for you guys. See, God doesn't need a booth because he came to live here. That's where he's always wanted to live because that's how intimate his love is. Are you hearing me? If you didn't know that God wanted your love, you wouldn't think to give it. You wouldn't think he needed it. But he tells us in Scripture, he says, I want you to love me with everything you have because it's good for you. Because that's the way I meant you to be, to love me. I didn't mean you to wander aimlessly in the earth chasing after trucks and cars and jobs and people. I meant you to relate to me. That's the call of God for us. We are wired to give love and respond to love because that's what God desires. One of the most important words that's not in the Bible is reciprocation. Should be in there. Right next to justification, sanctification, consecration, there should be another word for reciprocation. Because it's that important to God. Because he made it a command. You will love me with all your heart. And for God to make that demand without that coming our way, you follow me? For him to make that demand without it being something that he does in return, or actually he instigates. God always starts things. He says, you have loved me because I loved you first. So he made us for reciprocation. You were made for love. More than you were made to serve. And 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God is love. And all of God is aimed at you. All of God's love is aimed at you, because I can tell, because he's asking for it back from us. All of your love is what he wants. When you love someone with all your heart, mind, and strength, like God loves you, they are constantly on your mind. When my wife and I were just getting started, 30 years ago, we met when we were 12. They're constantly on your mind. My wife and I would dream about what I was going to do after work. I was going to go pick her up. We were going to go somewhere to eat. We were going to go have some time together. And I would think about that, and I would plan it. And that's what God does with us. He thinks about our time together. He thinks about being together. He thinks about doing things together. See, Psalm 139, 17 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." God's love is always on towards you. You're not a pastime for God. You're a full-time endeavor. And it's not, "Oh, I'm a project. I'm a project for God. I'm a renovation." Yeah, but no, you were made for love. His goal is to be with you during that renovation. His goal is, but he's already made you all new anyway. But we're working it out, and he wants to be a part of that. When you love someone with your whole heart, mind, strength, like God loves you, you dream of what you'll do together. That's why we're to pray for each other, because when we pray, he gets to share the family business with us. He dreamed of these things together that we're going to do, like breadcrumbs. Like when he says that, "I have prepared good works for you in advance." We are God's handiwork, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he thought it all up, he arranged it, and he orders your footsteps so you find it. See, right now, you're in the right place because God ordered your footsteps. You're in the right place at the right time with the right people. Say that with me. I'm in the right place at the right time. I haven't missed it. It's still ahead of me. You see, God has more breadcrumbs for you to pick up. He has more works for you to take part in, because he wants you to be a part of the family business. His love for you is so total that he wants you to be a part of the family business, and he takes joy in making it happen, making a way for that. So when you pray for that person who's sick, you're taking part of the family business. You're doing God proud. I mean, it's the results are up to him. But just your participation is what he's after. When you love someone with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, like God loves you, you make exceptions for them. I'm trying not to get in trouble here. You make exceptions for them, even when they disappoint you, when you love them with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for you to get it together, because he loves you with all his heart, mind, and his strength. He makes exceptions for you. Romans 4:5, "However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." He didn't choose you because you were godly. He chose you because he loved you with all his heart, mind, and strength. There's no turning that off. There's no turning that off. His love is always on towards you. So I say that he made exceptions for us, but really, in another sense, he didn't, because someone paid the price. When he made the exception, he fulfilled the price. He paid the cost of it. That's the exception he made for you. And there was no higher price he could have paid. Think of a higher price than the Son of God, pure and sinless. I challenge you, think of something that's worth more than that. I'm waiting. I don't hear anything. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Listen for a second. "And those whom he predestined." See, he knew you from the beginning of the earth, from the beginning, the foundations of the world, and he predestined you to be in love with him, in relationship with him, saved, sanctified, justified. You don't justify yourself. He justifies you. You don't justify yourself by how good you're doing. He justifies you still. All the things that you've done don't amount to your justification. The thing that he did pays for it all, totally. So when we're talking about making exceptions, there's another example of exceptions, how you were made to have exceptions by God. Am I making sense? At conception, when your mom and dad were in their private time and you proceeded forth from your father in towards your mother, and you and millions of others were looking for the same egg. You're the one who found it. You're the one who struck gold, and life began. And so we've heard over the years, or I've heard over the years, that I won the most significant race of my whole life right there. I'm a winner for that one very fact. I won the race. But I've come to realize that, you know, the race was fixed. I've come to realize that I could have probably done the backstroke and still won the race, because it was intended for me to win the race. God knew me from before the foundation of the world. There were others, I mean, using my imagination, there were others who were probably a lot smarter, taller, stronger, more eloquent. They could keep two thoughts together more simply. You know, there were those who would have been better candidates in the earth, would have thrived better. But God said, you know what? Steve is the one I love. Said, Laura is the one I love. Lou, he's going to win that race. It's already done. Don, come on now. You're going to win the race, so I'm holding everybody back. That's because God loves you with everything. Everything. Others didn't stand a chance because God knew you from the beginning. Forget about white privilege. We're talking about God privilege. We're talking about the privilege of knowing God, the privilege of being born of God, the privilege of being one with God. That's the intent. That's the fruit of God's love. And lastly, when you love someone as much as God loves us, you go out of your way to be with them. If you were God, you would go so far as to be born a human child in order to win the lost, in order to be connected with your children. If you were God, you would wait and grow in a human home, letting others train you and care for you like Jesus did. If you were God, you would divest yourself enough to live amongst unclean and clean people. You would make it so that you could get through that, so that you could connect with people and love people and draw them to you. If you were God and you loved Richard as much as you do, and you loved John as much as you do, you would let go of your kingdom for a moment. You would leave the comfort of heaven, put yourself in a man suit, and let the same men that you're trying to win put you on the cross. If you were God, you would do that. So what is it when God asks us to love him with all of our heart and our strength? It's nothing. Can we do that? Philippians 2, chapter verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. If you were God, you would walk the earth and then you would commission your disciples to go into all the earth and spread the good news so that others could meet you, so that others could be captured by your love. And then you would tell them to send their disciples out. And so hundreds and thousands of years later, he could meet with Bob and draw Bob to him. And it would be on from that point. Are you hearing me? So that people like Steve and Terry and Paul could all be saved, could come to the knowledge of the truth and begin a love relationship, a reciprocal love relationship with God. That's the plan. So hopefully we've heard something that can help us, because faith comes by hearing. My whole point is for you to know how much God loves you with everything. We can think of that in some kind of a gaseous form. Yes, God loves me, but he loves you with his whole heart. He loves you with his whole mind. He loves you with all of his strength, which he exerted to raise Christ Jesus from the dead. Why does God want us to love so much? Love him so much because he loved us first. And why are we commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves? Because he loves them too, the same way he loves us. He wants you to treat that person next to you with all the tenderness, all the intentionality, and all of the wisdom that God gives, because he loves them too. But God doesn't intend for us to struggle and strive and conjure up feelings for him. As I said, he loved us first, and he always takes the initiative.